If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, the last chapter. Let me just read the verses we're going to be talking about together today, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority is given me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Would you bow with me? Let's just have a word of prayer before we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to go, to see people's lives touched by the good news. I thank you for the example of people like Dan and Amy and Jacques and Katie and Angela and Steve. And I pray that you might just multiply our numbers, that there would be more people with a heart to share their faith, whether it's with neighbors or friends or family members. Lord, we pray this morning as we look at your word that you might challenge us, that you might encourage us, you might help us to be more the people you want us to be. And I pray that this time spent in your word would accomplish that. Lord, for whatever other needs there are in our church, I'm sure there are people with concerns for loved ones who are ill, people who are out of work, people who are facing financial pressures and marital problems. Lord, you know those needs. And they're very real to those people going through them. I pray that this morning that you would just assure them that you are sufficient for every need and help them to see how their lives can go beyond just the struggles to making a difference for you. So, Lord, we give you these moments ahead with that in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. I always assume when I'm speaking to our church family that most of you are here and have a faith in Jesus Christ. That faith is something that motivates you and kind of directs you in your life. But I realize that on any given Sunday, there may be some who are here today who are still not really sure where you stand with God and not sure exactly what you believe about Jesus. And if that's where you're at, we want you to know you are welcome here. You've come to the right place. We hope this will be an opportunity for you to examine who Jesus is and what difference he can make, and to see not only from him, but hopefully from some of us, that he can make a difference in our lives. But I think that's probably only a handful of people in a group like this. Most of us are people who profess faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. And as such, I think our faith, we would like it to, anyway, to make a difference in our lives. My question to you is how much difference does your faith make in your life? I mean, if you are trusting Jesus right now, what difference does that make to you? And how is your life any different because of that faith? I mean, do you think that because of what you believe about Jesus, that he can do significant things in your life and through your life? Do you believe that he can use you to make a difference in somebody else's life? These are all questions that are more than just questions. They really come down to matters of faith. How practical, how real is this faith that we have in God, and specifically in Jesus Christ? What difference does it make? Well, as most of you know, over the first few weeks of this year, we've been in a real short little study called Starting the New Year on Purpose. And my goal in this is to kind of get us focused on the things that really matter. So as we head into 2011, we'll be thinking about the priorities that God would have for us. So far, we've talked about who we are as Christians. We're salt and we're light. Salt, the agents of preservation in a world that's really spiritually decaying, and light, people who show people and point the way to God. And then last week, we looked at a prayer that was really to help us be mindful of the resources that God has given to us, a prayer that we can pray to ask to know God better and to know those things that He's given to us so that we can live for Him. And today, I want to just finish up the series by helping you think about the purpose. Why is it that you're here? If you're a Christian, what is God's purpose for you? And it's easy for us to take for granted what we're called to do, and it's easy for me as a pastor to take for granted that you know what you're called to do. But then I realize that we don't always talk about what our purpose is in life. In fact, this passage that I read in Matthew chapter 28, it's called, as probably many of you know, the Great Commission. And in the course of my lifetime, I've probably heard 30 sermons on this passage. And so I kind of assume that most of you have heard sermons and Bible studies on this. But then I think about it and realize that just because I've heard the sermons doesn't mean you've heard the sermons. And I haven't preached on it a whole lot because I've heard so much about it. And I realize many of you, your primary resource for sermons is me. So it occurred to me that you really may not be as familiar with this passage as I think you are. But even for those of you who, like me, can think of numerous times that you've heard this passage referred to or taught on, I think there is something in this that we all need as we head in to a new year. So whether this is new to you, whether you really, maybe you've heard the term Great Commission but didn't know it came from this passage, or maybe you've been through this a few times and you think, yeah, try to tell me something I don't already know about this. Wherever you're at with that, I think there is something for us this morning. And I hope to encourage you and to challenge you as you think about it. As I think about the essence of what we call the Great Commission, it is found in verses 18 and 19. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I guess that's 18 through 20. But just to just break it down for those of you who really aren't familiar with it, there's really one primary command in the Great Commission. Now, when you read the New International Version and many of our English translations, it almost sounds like there's two commands. Jesus says in verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." But really the command in this verse is to make disciples. If we had a Greek scholar among us, he would point out that there's one command in the verse and three participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching are the three participles. They're the ing verbs in a sentence. So that what he's saying is the focus of the Great Commission is about making disciples. And you, as you go, you make disciples. And he tells how you do that, by baptizing them and teaching them. Now, at the outset, it's worth pointing out that I think some people just not fully recognizing something as simple as what the real command of the Great Commission is, get a little mixed up. I think sometimes the whole idea of world missions gets out of whack because people think that the real command is to go. You know, we have to go and make disciples. So if we're really serious about what Jesus has commanded us to do, we've got to get out of here and we have to go. Whether it's Japan or Sierra Leone or Oman or Argentina or someplace else, you know, you're not really serving God unless you go. Now, that really isn't what this command is about. Really, it's better to recognize the word go, as grammarians would say, as a participle of attendant circumstance. That is, as you go, while you go, wherever you go, make disciples. Going out, make disciples. The point is that it doesn't matter where you make disciples. What matters is that you're involved in the discipleship-making process. It's easy, and sometimes we get this feeling that people who don't know God, who are living overseas, are more precious to God than people who don't know God, who live across the street from us. And that's just not biblical. God is concerned about people wherever they are. If you wonder, why do we spend money to send missionaries overseas? The reason is it makes strategic sense to get the word out to people who have the least knowledge of it. You know, those of you, all of you living here, that we have so much access to the Bible, to sermons, to the gospel. It doesn't mean people believe it, but they have access to it. But there are places around the world where people still don't even know about Jesus. And so one of the challenges we have, if we're going to be people who make disciples, is to look for those places where there are the fewest people doing that, and to try to spread the news that way. But the challenge isn't that you have to go someplace else. The challenge is that you have to look for those opportunities to make disciples. And that's why, for us as a church, one of the great mission fields for our church, I truly believe, is right up the hill at the EF school. Because we have people who have literally come to Tarrytown from all over the world. And they come here and they have a need to connect with people. They want to get to know Americans. They want to learn to speak English. There are a lot of things that we can do to relate to them in a way that meets their needs. And in the process, they can learn about our lives. And as they learn about our lives and know that we care about God, it becomes a natural way to share our faith with them. So just understanding that our challenge isn't primarily that we have to go somewhere else. It's just to look for those opportunities. And they don't have to be necessarily with people of different ethnicities, although that's part of the command, is to go into all the world, to reach every ethnic group, whether they're across the street or in New York City or across the world. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's not primarily in the going, it's in the reaching them. But you say to me, but what does it mean to make disciples? You keep using that term. Well, Jesus himself gives us the answer. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. There are two aspects to the Great Commission and this making disciples. One has to do with baptizing and the other has to do with teaching. Now, I don't think when Jesus talks about baptism that his primary concern is that it's certainly not at all about church membership. So, some of you, if you're new to First Baptist Church, or maybe you've been here a while and you know that we do baptisms here and we immerse people, you think, well, I'm not really interested in joining the church, so it really doesn't matter to me, this whole issue of baptism. But baptism was an opportunity for people in Jesus' time, just as it is an opportunity for people in our time, to make a public declaration about their faith, to let the world know that they recognize that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and recognize that Jesus was their Savior. And the whole purpose of baptism is to publicly declare what is a personal commitment. It's so that our witness is not just a hidden sort of thing, but something that we say, okay, I'm in this all the way. Not only because I'm immersed in the water, but I want everybody to know about that. And so it's possible that you have always thought that baptism was about being Baptist. It really has nothing to do with being Baptist. We are Baptist because we stress the importance of adult baptism, but it's more because of what the Bible tells us, what Jesus says. And the baptism is far more about helping people come to a faith in Jesus Christ and making a public declaration of that faith. So that means that this Great Commission has about it the idea of our telling people about our faith. They're not going to come to that place to make a profession of faith, to get baptized, unless somebody tells them. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, how are they going to hear unless somebody speaks to them? So one of our challenges, one of our responsibilities in this is to make it clear how they can come to faith so that they can make this public declaration of their faith. And the second aspect of this commission is teaching. That Jesus commanded his followers to teach those who make that declaration of faith so that they might come to know everything that Jesus had taught. And if you're not aware of the Great Commission, both of these, baptism and teaching, are absolutely essential elements to be the person God has called you to be. There needs to be a point in your life where you come to a place and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus and I want the world to know it. And I'm going to declare that to the world. That's the purpose of baptism. But just making the declaration isn't enough. You have to be committed to learn more about him, to grow in him, to enrich your faith. And that's why, as a church, we've really tried to focus on teaching. We've, just in the last couple years, kind of redesigned how we're doing Sunday school and what we're doing with some of the seminars that we have. And some of you have heard we have the 101 seminar and the 201 and the 301 and the 401 seminars. And they're all meant to give certain essence, certain knowledge amounts to you. And if you're a new believer, you really need to go through those. And then we have in the Sunday school. The Sunday school has been divided up so that we have a 3 or 4 year course of study that is meant to give you what you need to get grounded in your faith. And that's why Steve is teaching this class on the case studies in God, so that you can know some of the central truths about God from the Bible. So our Sunday school is really designed to give you as best we can as a church some of those key elements. But obviously you need to be taking in the Bible for yourself, studying it on your own. Small groups are another place where you can learn about the Bible and then interact with people and find out, you know, how this has impacted them. But if you're new and this whole Great Commission thing is new to you, start by just asking, okay, have I ever made that declaration of my faith? It's not about membership. It's about declaring who you stand for, who you stand with. And if you're a newer believer, are you following some sort of course of study so that you're enriching your faith, so that you're growing in your faith? That's important for those of you for whom this is new material. But I realize that many of you think, okay, yeah, well, I've heard this. I know this. Tell me something I don't know. Well, I don't know that I can tell you anything you don't know, but I can ask you this. If this Great Commission was given to us by our Lord, how well are you doing with it? I mean, it's very easy for us to think about making disciples as being somebody else's responsibility. It's the pastor's responsibility. It's the elder's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. But Jesus sent his followers out, and he said, you are supposed to go out to make disciples, and that starts by just sharing the good news with them about Jesus and then helping them to nurture their faith and to grow in their faith. And so my question is, for those of us who know this so well, how well are we doing with it? Is there somebody in your life that you are praying for regularly? Somebody who you know needs to know about Jesus? Are there regular times where you're stepping out of your comfort zone to try to reach a neighbor across the street or people at Franklin Courts or people at the EF school? Are there things that are in your life, routines perhaps, that allow you to share your faith with other people? Because you can't make a disciple until you make a connection with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and you share your faith with that person. And I think so often we think, oh yeah, I know all about the Great Commission. And we could show all the notebooks that we have. We've taken notes on all this. But ultimately, James would say, it really doesn't matter what we've heard. What matters is what we're doing with what we heard. So are there people in your life that you are discipling? Now, if you're a parent, I hope you realize that parents are responsible for discipling your children. You don't necessarily have to make it hard. There are people in your life that you naturally have the opportunity to disciple. But I can tell you as a dad, as a pastor, that just because I know the Great Commission, and just because I'm a pastor, and just because I have children, doesn't mean that I have necessarily done a great job discipling them. There has to be that connect in our minds between how can I help my children know God better? How can I model for them what I want them to be? How can I allow Christ to change me so that they might be changed by that? In many ways, when we live in a family, our children really see us for how we are. And that gives us the greatest opportunity to have the greatest impact in their lives, or a great opportunity to really confuse our children. But whatever it is, this Great Commission starts in our homes. And it extends to your relationships with friends, coworkers, people at school, wherever you have contact with people who don't know God. This should be shaping our thinking about, if I am supposed to make disciples, it starts by having connections and friends with people who don't know God and praying for them and talking to them and hopefully ultimately seeing them come to faith in Christ. But they're not done then. They're just kind of getting started. Then I need to make sure that I'm still praying for them and still helping them along and still talking to them about things that matter and walking with them each step of the way. I think one of the dangers that we face in the church today is we have this view that all the Great Commission involves is just telling people about Jesus. And I'm not sure we always do real well with that. But sometimes we feel like the job is done if we just mention Jesus' name to somebody and then we walk off. We need to share our faith with them, pray for them, answer questions as best we can, and if they come to a place to trust their lives to Jesus Christ, then we need to be there. And if we can't answer all their questions, and nobody can answer everybody's questions, then we can help point them in the direction of people who can. But my point is, if you're a brand new Christian and you don't know anything about this, this is the course you need to take. Recognize that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you need to declare that. And the way the Bible talks about declaring it is through baptism. And I can tell you this, just in passing, and I point this out in every newcomer's class, baptism really matters. I mean, it's significant when you get baptized. And one reason I know that is, think about all the different ways in which just churches in our community do baptisms. A number of them baptize infants. Some baptize infants or adults. Some baptize by sprinkling. Others baptize by immersion. Some don't baptize at all. And you think, well, then how do I know which one is right? Well, first of all, follow the examples of the Bible. And then realize that when you dare to get baptized in a culture that has all these different views about baptism, people want to know why. If you were raised in a Catholic church and you were baptized as an infant, and then as you get older, you come to a place where you realize that as much as my parents loved me, as much as they wanted that baptism to save me, there's no amount of water that's going to save me. And you come to a place to realize that that comes from a personal faith in Jesus Christ, and you make that commitment. I guarantee you, if you choose to get baptized as an adult, friends and family members that know you will take note of that. If they know you're getting baptized, they're going to say, Why are you getting baptized? What's this all about? And it gives you a great opportunity to declare your faith, because it is so diversely practiced that when you dare to make a decision as an adult to follow Christ's command, it makes a difference. And if you're a new believer, this is a challenge to you to not just be content with Sunday morning worship. Make sure that you're investing in other groups and other times where you can enrich your faith and where you can grow in your faith. And what I'm trying to say is, if you're a person who knows that and you've been a Christian for so long, the question is, it is our responsibility to carry out this great commandment. It is our responsibility to reach out to friends and to neighbors and to loved ones and to family members and to co-workers. So how seriously are we taking that? Just this past week, we as elders met and we were talking about how important this is. And we each committed ourselves personally as elders to make this a higher priority in our lives. We know that unless it's a high priority for us as leaders, we can't expect the rest of the church to be committed to it. But you shouldn't be committed to it just because I'm committed to it or the elders are committed to it. It's because this is when Jesus left this earth, before he left, this is like his final thing he said to the disciples. Make disciples. Baptize and teach them. And so we need to be involved in that. Now, one final thing that's really important. It's easy to have a sermon like this and just kind of dump it on you and say, you need to be doing this. I find it interesting, the context. I just kind of jumped into these verses without looking at the context. But the context of these verses says that this act on our part, discipling, sharing our faith, teaching people, flows out of what's going on within us. Because if you look at the broader context of Matthew chapter 28, the beginning of the chapter are the resurrection is a resurrection appearance of Jesus. He's been crucified, and he rises from the dead, and he encounters some women who show up at the garden, at the tomb, to see him. And when they recognize who he is, in verse 9, it's interesting. It says, starting in verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, seeing that it was empty, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. when these women saw the resurrected Christ, they realized this is no ordinary teacher. I mean, for all that, whatever we've thought about him before, and as awesome as we thought he was before, this is the first time, at least for the women, where it says they worshiped him. They recognized he wasn't just a great man, a great teacher. They recognized him as God, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus tells the women to tell the other disciples, meet me in Galilee. And so they show up in Galilee. Apparently, the Gospels don't give us all the details. Apparently, Jesus has told them specifically where to meet him in Galilee. There's a specific mountain that they show up on. And we don't know for sure whether it was just the 11. The Matthew's account makes it sound like it was just the 11 that were there. But it's also possible that this was the time when 1 Corinthians 15 says that there was a time when Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And so it's possible that the word got out, Jesus is going to be in Galilee, meet him on the mountain. And this whole crowd gathered. But the focus clearly of Matthew 28 is on the 11. Judas has betrayed him, and so the 11 are left. And it's interesting, as you read this, that look at verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I've commented on that verse before, but it's kind of a strange verse. Here are the disciples. They are in Galilee. We don't know exactly the timing of this, but we do know from John's Gospel and Luke's Gospel that the evening that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he showed up in the upper room, and all the disciples were there except for Thomas. And they were made absolutely, undeniably aware that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then the very next week, Thomas is with them, and he too becomes aware that Jesus is raised from the dead. And interestingly enough, when Thomas sees him, he worships him. So this response of worship is this response of seeing Jesus in his resurrected glory and his power, and seeing him as something far more than just a great teacher. But what's interesting is it says some doubted. Now, no commentators I've read have a really clear answer to what's going on. One possibility is if this is the occasion when more than 500 people are gathered at one time, that maybe what it's saying is that, you know, there were people who showed up in that crowd who had not seen Jesus alive from the dead, and while some were worshiping him, they were not sure what to believe. That certainly makes some sense, except that as you read Matthew's account, he so focuses on the 11 that it sounds like he's talking about the 11. Some worshiped him, some doubted. Either one could be a possible option. And it struck me that I think sometimes we expect more from the disciples than we expect from ourselves. I mean, those of you who've been Christians for, I won't make you raise your hands, but those of you who've been Christians for any length of time, has there ever been a time in your life since you've become a Christian that you doubted? Maybe I'm the only one, but I can tell you there have been times when I've wondered, is this for real? You know, am I giving my life to something that really matters? I think the more serious we are about our faith, the more there are going to be those times where you have to kind of check your thinking at the door and say, am I really giving myself to something that matters? I mean, because faith is not faith unless there's an element of doubt. I mean, if I am absolutely certain of something, I don't have to exercise faith. But if, as Hebrews says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so I don't know exactly what's going on here, but it's very possible the disciples themselves, having seen him alive from the dead, are going, is this for real? I mean, did this really happen? And I think that's important. Because I think one of the reasons we may not be as committed as we need to be to the process of discipleship, sharing our faith and helping people know more about God, is a weak faith. If we allow those doubts to creep in, we're not going to be nearly as bold as we need to be. And I'm not suggesting that you can just wish away your doubts. But you can act in faith and say, I don't have it all nailed down, but this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what Jesus has called me to do, and I'm going to do it. And that's, I think, what it takes to experience Jesus' power at work through you. I mean, Jesus goes on to say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's saying, I have all the power, I have all the authority, I am God Himself, and I am sending you. And if we want to experience that power in our lives, I think we have to step out and dare to trust Him. I'm not saying that I'm good at this, but how can you allow God to work in your life if you don't ever step out in faith and trust Him? For each of us here today, my challenge to you is to dare to trust Jesus enough to take Him at His word so that you'll step out and be part of His great commission. To make those relationships, to share your faith, to talk to people about God, to take the risk. Because all authority has been given to Jesus. But He sends us, and I guess we don't see that power if we don't dare to trust Him. I was thinking about the two events, and I'll close with this, but the two events in the Old Testament, most of you are familiar with them, that involved parting of the waters. Remember, the one is the great miracle of the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea. At the parting of the Red Sea, Moses holds up his rod and the winds blow all night and they blow the water apart. And probably many of us, at least of my generation, remember the Cecil B. DeMille version of the Ten Commandments. But with the water already apart, the people walk through the Red Sea. God's power has been displayed, and they just have to walk through and trust that the water's not going to cave in on them. But then, 40 years later, the people are in front of another body of water, not nearly as frightening, but still pretty foreboding. It was the Jordan River, and it was at flood stage. In fact, it was such a... The flood was so bad that the people of Jericho didn't even bother to have soldiers out. They knew that nobody could cross the river at flood stage. But God told the people that they were going to cross the Jordan. And He told the priests, get ready to cross the Jordan, and when you step foot in the Jordan, the water's going to part. Two different ways that God worked. One, the water parted before they ever got there. The other, the water parted as the priest stepped into the water. Sometimes I think that's how God works, how I've seen Him work in my life when it comes to sharing my faith. There have been those times when I just show up and God has been at work in somebody's life. I've had it happen in my office where I was literally sitting in my office and somebody knocks on the door and they said, can I talk to you about my spiritual life? I mean, it's like one of the greatest things a pastor gets to do. And I said, sure. And I have the opportunity to lead somebody to faith right in my office. And I've done nothing except just answer their questions. But then there are those relationships that you look at the person and you think, this is a lost cause. I mean, she'll never come to faith. She is so far from God, there's no way. But you dare to say, this is something God's called me to do. And you step into the water, and you see God, sometimes right away, oftentimes very slowly, work a miracle in their life. But that's our challenge. Wherever you're at, for each of us, there's something we need to do with this passage. Either make sure we have done the parts we need to do to get baptized, to learn what we need to learn, or to be involved in other people's lives and to help them. But it's really a matter of faith. If we have a vision, a certainty in the power of our resurrected Lord, then we can trust Him to work out the details in our lives and in the lives of the people He brings us in contact with. Let's pray together. Lord, I wish I stood up here as one who was the greatest example in this congregation. I pray that maybe one day I will be. I pray that as a congregation, this might be something not just that we do, but is central to our lives, to what we do. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to challenge us wherever this hits us. We wouldn't be looking at everybody else and thinking how they should be better at what they're doing, but simply to allow you to help us to be what you've called us to be. Lord, the world is a mission field, and there are tremendous needs, but just right around us, there are so many lost people. Give us the boldness and the faith to trust you, to open their hearts. Pray even this week, Lord, you might give us opportunities that we can share with others about. It's in our Savior's name that we pray. Amen.